I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans. Within the last decade, one of the things I really learned and learned to appreciate is the idea that not only do I read Scripture, but Scripture reads me. And what I mean by that is that our basic assumption as human beings a lot of times is that we read Scripture that we might be able to master Scripture. What I mean by mastering Scripture is the idea that I grasp it and I know it. I know what it says. And there is certainly a place for that. You need to know what the Bible says and understand it. But the next step beyond that is, then will what I know, what I understand, become a part of me? Will it change my thinking? That's another challenge. That is, I would suggest, the ongoing challenge for us. It's not enough just to know what the Bible says. There are a lot of people that know a lot of things about the Bible that aren't very good people. Because that what they know has not changed their mind, their thinking, their heart. And so what I mean this morning when I speak of Romans in terms of Scripture reading us is that based on what we find in the Bible, what does that say about me and how I might need to change how I think? How might that Scripture need to be forming my attitudes, my words, my way of looking at other people? Will the Scripture read me? Not simply will I read the Scripture. I think that's a very important thing to think about. Now, I think it's important to understand and know some things about Scripture. And what I want to begin with this morning is to suggest some things to you to think about in regard to reading the book of Romans. In our class this morning, we talked about this. There are still some of those sheets in the foyer if you were living below your privilege this morning and didn't come to Bible study. You probably could read that sheet and get some things out of that that would be helpful to you. But I want to just touch on some of those things this morning. In Acts chapter 18, verse 1, it says that Paul leaves Athens, Greece, and he goes south in Greece to Corinth. And it says in chapter 18, verse 2 of Acts, it says that he finds there a Jew named Aquila, who is from originally where he grew up was Pontus. That's up on the Black Sea area. There were Jews who lived there. But it says in chapter 18, verse 2, that he and his wife Priscilla have recently come from Italy. So Paul meets them in Greece, but they have recently come from Italy. And Luke tells us the reason they left Italy. It is a historical event you actually can read about in history outside of the Bible. And that is that a Roman historian by the name of Suetonius says that the Roman Emperor Claudius, whose reign is from 42 to 54 A.D., that in about 49 A.D., there was some sort of disturbance among the Jews who lived in Rome, and so the solution of Claudius was, and this is fits with the general policy of the Romans, if there's a problem, we just start knocking heads together and let the pieces fall where they may. His solution was, if the Jews are causing problems in Rome, let's get rid of the Jews out of Rome. And so he expelled all of the Jews, many of them who had lived in Rome for a very long time. Their families had deep roots in Rome. He expelled them from Rome in 49 A.D. The assumption is after Claudius dies in 54, they begin to come back to Rome. Now, here's the I think a significant thing, and that is that here are Aquila and Priscilla, recently come from Rome, so sometime around 50, that Paul meets them in Corinth. Here's what's significant. You may want to write that down, Acts 18, 1 and 2. But then you may want to write down this. When you get to the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 3, he greets people that he knows in Rome. And first on the list is Aquila and Priscilla, his friends who he first met in Corinth. So what that tells us is, by the time he writes Romans, Jews are starting to come back to Rome. Here's why that's a big deal. Here's why I'm not just trying to give a history lesson. There are some dynamics, human dynamics at work here. In Acts chapter 2, verse 10, we find out that there are Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost who are from Rome. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he says, I've been trying to come to visit you for a long time, and I've been hindered. I've not been able to do that. I've never been able to have a harvest among you. And I think it's a pretty good assumption that what that's saying is that Paul did not start the church at Rome, but rather the church at Rome was started by Jews, some of those who were there on the day of Pentecost, who go back home eventually and who begin, they are the beginning of the church. But it's clear from Romans 16, in this list of greetings, there are a lot of Gentiles listed. The church is made up both of Jew and Gentile in Rome. Here's the dynamics. Here's where I think there is some conflict that Paul is dealing with. And that is, you would assume that the people, even though Gentiles become a part of the church in Rome, the people who clean the building and do the bulletin and make most of the decisions about how things are going to go are Jewish. They've been at it the longest. But then you have this thing with Claudius. And even the Jewish Christians, such as Aquila and Priscilla, must leave town for at least 5, 6, 7, 8 years. And during all of that time, the church has a very Gentile flavor to it. They start doing the bulletin. They start deciding what time the services will be. Now, what happens when those Jews, such as Aquila and Priscilla, start coming back? I think there's some conflict there. Because if you read chapter 14, there's some conflict there over, do you keep the Jewish holidays and the Jewish menu? Or are you like the Gentiles and every day is the same and it doesn't matter, you can eat bacon? And it's pretty clear there's some conflict going on. And that what Romans is doing is Paul is trying to bring that church together as one. There does not need to be two congregations under one roof. You need to be one people, both Jew and Gentile. Here's why I think that the book of Romans has some things to say for us. You see, at this moment in the life of our congregation, we're planning to merge. They've been doing things their own way over at Main Street. We've been doing our things over here our way. Is there some potential for conflict? And I think Romans gives us some remedy for that. And so I encourage you not only to read Romans, but begin to let Romans read you a little bit. In chapter 14, I think this letter, I think the climax of Romans is not like verses 3:23 that says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I think he says that as a means toward heading you toward chapter 14 and 15. Where he's going to say, do not despise one another when you have differences. Do not write each other off. Do not act as though their view doesn't count. There's some very important things that Paul says in chapters 14 and 15. He'll talk about receiving one another, accepting one another. And he'll say in chapter 15, verse 7, and I think this is really his main point in the whole book in a lot of ways. He's saying to Jewish Christian and to Gentile Christian who have some different traditions and have some different assumptions about how things are going to go as a church. And he says in chapter 15, verse 7, therefore, you see why I'm saying that's the conclusion? He's saying in conclusion, when he says therefore, his point is in conclusion, having said all that I've said up to this point, in conclusion, receive one another. Accept, yours may translate it, one another. Welcome, yours may translate it, one another. But then he goes on and says, and here is your rule of thumb. Here is what will motivate you to receive, to accept one another. It's this. Receive, welcome, accept one another as God, as Christ has welcomed, received, accepted you. Let me ask you something. When you were baptized into Christ, did you have it all lined up right in your life?
Yeah.
But you're the exception, Effie. Most people can't say that. In fact, I would go so far as to say there may still be some things not quite right about you. And the reason I say that with confidence is I know me. And what that tells me is that even if there are other people who don't get it as well as I do, you understand I'm saying that with some sarcasm? The fact is, I need to be ready to receive them, to accept them. If heaven has received them, if heaven has accepted them, if heaven has welcomed them, do I have a choice? You know what our role is in receiving one another, others who have been received by heaven? Our main role is to say, amen. So be it. If God accepts them, here I am. I'm going to go with God on this. That's in general, that's a pretty good rule of thumb. To go along with God on things. Have y'all noticed that? That is in the Bible. To receive one another. I think one of the most powerful things in the book of Romans is not when he talks about forgiveness of sin. What you need to notice when he talks about forgiveness of sin is it's for all, Jew and Gentile. But look at chapter 15. I think one of the most powerful things you find in the whole book of Romans is chapter 15, verse 3. And what makes this powerful is if you think about the dynamic going on of conflict between Jew and Gentile Christian, whose tendency is to be a little bit arrogant about those other guys, and whose tendency is maybe to even write them off, despise them. To be a little bit of wise in their own eyes and look down on the others who have a different view. And he says in chapter 15, verse 3. Actually, back up to verse 2 because here's his point. He says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And he says, you know where we learn that? The story of Jesus. That's where we learn that. That we live other-centered lives. That our first question is not, what am I comfortable with? What do I prefer? What have I always enjoyed? Our first question is, what will be the best thing for these other folks? That's a hard question to ask, isn't it? Because our tendency is to say, I know what's best, I know what I like, I know what I prefer. But you see, Jesus, the story of Jesus, the very story that we remember when we meet around this table every Sunday. Jesus, the resurrected one. The story of Jesus is that you don't do simply what you want. And what's best for you. You start to think about, well, now, what's the best thing for the others? What's the very best thing I can do to be that would bless other people? And you see, chapter 15, verse 3 is some pretty powerful ammunition there. Because what Paul does after he says, let's please our neighbors and not ourselves. Like, if you're a Jewish Christian, think about what's best for your Gentile brethren. Or if you're a Gentile Christian, think about what's best for your Jewish brother or sister in Christ. Or if you're a North A member, think about what's best for the folks over there at Main Street. Or if you're at Main Street, think about what's best for the folks over at North A. Why would we do that? Chapter 15, verse 3. That's one of those verses you need to mark in your Bible. Because what Paul does is he points them back to the story of Jesus. To the very idea of what we call the incarnation. God becoming flesh. God living as a human being in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. Did Christ have it pretty good in heaven before he ever was born here on earth? What would motivate him to leave heaven? Well, he's not about pleasing himself. Do you see that in chapter 15, verse 3? For Christ did not please himself. If Jesus was only about pleasing himself, he never would have left heaven, would he? Never would have been born here on earth. Never would have resolutely marched to the cross to die for our sins. He didn't die on the cross to please himself. We are called as Christians to act like Christ, to think like Christ, who did not please himself. I have confidence this merger is going to go well. You know why? Because I'm looking at people who have committed themselves the day they were baptized into Christ. They committed themselves to be little Christian, little Christs. To live out the life of Christ. To think about Christ. To look at other people like Christ does. To treat other people like Jesus did. Who did not please himself. The reason we can be hopeful as we anticipate this merger is because we're not about pleasing ourselves. And our first question from our lips is not, what do I want? What do I prefer? What is in my best interest? The first question out of our mouth is, what is best for others? The story of Jesus is pretty powerful. And the story of Jesus gives me confidence. You know what our goal is? Somewhere down the road, at some point, I think we're going to stop and realize that we're living out Romans 15, verse 6. That says, actually I'll read verses 5 and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When that's happening, that's going to be a good day, isn't it?